to come to have trust in God, it will take a process. Let me tell you why I stand here today. I have passed through many challenges. 1 year, we had arranged to go for an evangelistic program. We were 47 people, 47 ministers from Kericho going to minister in another region, which is unreached. We went there. You know, there are always oppositions that we had here. Those who are in the lesson, Jackie was talking about oppositions that we meet when God has sent us. We came to a place where the AIC, you know, that kind of denomination, they had already taken that region and they said it's their region, therefore they don't want any other denomination to come there. But we arrived there. When we arrived, the leader of that church came around and told people, these people should not be welcome in this district at all. So what they did, they blocked everything. Where we had been welcome, the place to be given as the place to reside on, the home we were welcome to, they said, we can't stay there. They chased us away. But while we were going, one of their members felt that this is ungodly and followed us on the way as we were going to look for another place. He said, I'm going to welcome you to my place. Let me tell you. His place is good, yes, but that place was a place where there's no water. So we can't stay without water around here. We need water for drinking, preparing food, and all this. And so what did he do? He said, come, we go there. But to get water, you have to go about 20 minutes to reach the river where you'll get water, then come. Imagine, who will be doing that? So we went there that evening. As we arrived that evening, we wanted to thank God for one thing, that he has helped us to be welcome and we have been accepted in that place. As we prayed that evening, something happened. Something happened. It's as if there was a tremor as we were praying, and he had a certain ant hill, the ant hill, which was somewhere behind his house. Water started coming out of that place. There was a river passing by his place that evening, that night. The following morning, there was water for everybody to shower, to bath. Everybody was comfortable. We could wash, we could do everything. For 3 weeks we were there, water still was flowing. Until we left there, there was a stream next to this person. Then you say, there's no God? One night I am in my, I'm giving you this so that you can understand the basis of my presentation today. One night I'm in my house with my wife. We had heard that there was what we call, tribal clashes, which was going on in my country after the elections of 2007. Now, we were in my house and I had sent my two boys to their grandmother because I knew there was danger around and I didn't want them to feel the danger. I didn't want them to experience this. I sent them to their grandmother. So we are sleeping in our house at midnight. We hear a knock at the door and people say, open the door or we burn you inside together with everything. I told them, oh, you don't have to do that. I'm opening. Opening the door, it was a throng of people. My compound was filled with people. I had dogs there. Nobody could enter that compound, but they could not stand that. They disappeared. And even up to now, I can't tell you where those dogs went. Because they saw people with fire, saw people with clubs, they saw people with so many people. Now they could not stand. They just ran. They disappeared. And these people now, they enter into my bedroom. So many of them, they are full in the room. My wife is here. I'm here. Now, they start search. The first thing is the phone, cell phones. They took those ones first. And then they went ahead, now checking inside whatever they wanted. After they found that I had some money, they took that money. And then their leader tells them, leave these people, let's go. Other homes they have been burning, they were not warning and leaving anybody. They were killing and destroying everything. But my house, they tell them, leave these people, let's go. Who is that who worked? Is it because I was better? So brothers and sisters, when I stand here, I am a testimony. A few days I've been sitting there. When I walk, like I was walking. I felt that wind could blow me off. But right now, I can speak with strength and I have life in me. Why? Is it because I'm better? So, I want to give you the message that I have for today. If you see the title, it says, The Three Miracles of Saving Grace. Let's pray. Father, this time we want to sit and listen to you talk to us. And please, Father, convict us and convince us so that we don't live here to be the same way we came. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the text we have read, it says, for by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that anybody should do what? Boast. Now, what I want you to look at, first of all, it says, you have been saved by what? Through faith. Not so that nobody boasts. Now, what one thing I want you to focus on as I am going on is that you have been saved. It never said you will be saved. Did you hear what I said? It said you have been saved. Let me ask a question in this church. How many people are walking around saying they have been saved among us? Did you see no hand came up? Why? We'll find the reason as we go forward. Now, many of you know the story of this guy called John Wesley. He's the founder of the Methodist Church. Once he wrote this, I am a creature of a day, passing through life as an arrow passing through the air. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. How to land safe on that happy shore God has written down in a book. Oh, give me that book. Which book was he talking about? The Bible. He says that we need to read the Bible so that we can find that way. That way is found here. And we are going to see more what it says. This is the heart of the cry of millions, let me tell you. Men and women today are crying, including you yourself and me here. We are all hungry for simple, understandable teaching about the way of salvation. Is that right or not? That is what we need. Now, what is God's answer to this?
When we study why Jesus came to the world, we find that salvation, I mean God's way, when we talk, we find that God's way of salvation is through a person, and that person is Jesus Christ himself. That is why Jesus said in John 14 verse 6, if you read there, there is a cross where it says, I am the way. He said, I am the way, the what? The life and the truth. But I want to take the way now. I am the way. He said, I am the way. But how does God's way operate? How does Jesus save? How does his saving work benefit us personally? That is very important. That is why this subject today in this sermon here, we are going to discuss about those and the questions. Let's get the answers to these questions today. Let me remind you that, and you know this, that the first thing or the first work of the Spirit of God is to convict us of sin. Is that true or not true? That is the first work. Jesus spoke about it in John 16, verse 8, if you want to find it out. When this work of conviction has been done, there are three miracles of saving grace that every sinner needs to fit him for heaven. Three miracles. If I can give you a sum, so that you, if you don't get me, probably you get mixed up in the way, you need to know them. That is the cleansing from the guilt of the past sin, the power to overcome sin and keep God's commandments, rescue from a world of disease, decay, and death. But I'll go deeper into that. Let's try to go into this. These are the three miracles, and I want to assure you that if these three needs could be met, we would have a complete salvation. All the ruin wrought by the sin would be repaired, and men would be restored back to their position where Adam fell from. We could have been taken back there. Now, let's try to see. Does Jesus meet these needs? Do you think he meets these needs? Let us open the Bible now. The first miracle we have said is in Christ Jesus. The first miracle is in Christ Jesus. The theologians call it justification. But me, I call it in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 5 verse 1, what does it tell us? Romans 5 verse 1, it tells us, I'll be opening. You know, one thing is that I've always decided that I don't like using any other methods except where I make everybody to participate. And for you to participate is that you could be opening your Bible. But unfortunately, I see that there are some who don't have Bibles. But I want to encourage you, if by God's grace, have a Bible, carry a Bible. Don't depend on these, I don't know what to call them. Don't depend on them, because your Bible is very important. Where you read by yourself. Let me give you an example. A pastor can have his Bible and start preaching, and he can give a whole sermon. But if he borrowed somebody's Bible, sometimes he have difficulty to open the Bible or even to get the text that he wants. Why? Because he understands his Bible and you understand. Just so you should be friendly with your Bible. If you depend on this technology that they have come up with, maybe carrying the phone, these things here, if anybody, I can see them, if anybody now, right now, tries to block some of these things, you will not get them. And they may disappear. Now, okay, so what I said, I was reading Romans, I closed down. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, that is where I was, and I talked until I was carried away. Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore,
Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
That we have been justified by faith. And having been justified, we have peace with God. What does that mean to you? What does being justified mean? To be justified means to be put right with God, to be cleared of blame, to have one's conscience restored, to be accepted in God's sight just as if he had never sinned before. Are you getting it? That is being justified. That is what it means. That this means complete release from guilt and restoration to peace and fellowship with God. That is what it means. Romans, can you go to Romans chapter 5 verse 8? Continues to say something. You read verse 8 there. It says, but God commanded his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What was the penalty of sin? Death. So Jesus took that death on your behalf, on my behalf, so that I can be right with God. So right now, I'm not supposed to be scared of God. I'm not supposed to be doubtful of God, because Christ has done that for me. Christ has done that for us. But you know what has happened? The devil has come and is trying to confuse the world. When I talk the world, I'm talking about the world of Christianity. I'm talking of the church. That they can still remain being sinful and wait when Jesus comes is when they'll be justified, is when they'll be sanctified. That's a lie. That's the devil bringing that, and don't allow it anymore. Don't accept it. Now, so John chapter 1, the first letter of John chapter 1 verse 9, concludes by helping. You know, it says, Christ has died on your behalf, all right? That's what it says. Then the letter of John, the first letter of John chapter 1 verse 9 says, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Are you getting it? Now that because he has died on our behalf, we need only to confess of our sins and he will do what? He will forgive us. He will forgive us, not only forgive, that verse continues, and cleanse us from all our filthiness. So that nothing remains. So we have peace with God. And you know, one thing, God is very good. Look at Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. He says, come, let us reason together. And he says, though your sins be as red as scarlet, they will be as white as what? As snow. It is God promising that. So what are we waiting for? What are we scared about? Except we need to go to God. That is the first miracle I'm talking about. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, he concludes by saying, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new what? A new creation. So are we in Christ Jesus and we are still continuing in sin? No. Because if being in Christ, you can't continue what? Sinning. Brothers and sisters, we need to wake up. We need, listen, to be in Christ means to be covered with his robe of righteousness. Forgiven. It means to begin a new life that is God-governed life, just as Noah and his family were saved when they were in the ark. Or as the Hebrew man slayer, the one who could have happened to have slayed his friend, was saved when he was in the city of refuge. All right? When you are in the city of refuge, were you afraid again? Are you scared? All right. Let's go to the second miracle. Second miracle. I just want to bring this very clear to you. It could be possible that if God did this, he forgave us our sins of the past and left us that way, left us in this world where we are still having temptations and the devil is still there working and doing that. Could it be really comfortable for us to say we have been saved? It could be complete. That is why we need a second miracle. You know, if he did that, the gospel could have been a tragic failure if it never provided, if it only provided the forgiveness of the past and left us helpless victims of indwelling sin. You know, there is the sin that Paul was talking about. And this is what has confused most of us, where Paul talks about dying daily. You know, that statement, listen, dying daily. When Paul says dying daily, so people think that you have to go and commit sin and then you come and confess. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about that we have been crucified with Jesus Christ. Now we are dead to sin. We are alive to righteousness. Did you get what I'm talking about? So now we walk in righteousness. When sin is coming, we say, we are dead. We are sorry. We were there, but we are dead. We can't continue sin. That is what it means, dying daily. But the problem is, we have done it. I don't want to blame anybody, especially the congregation, wherever. The problem comes from the pulpit. Because we are the ones who tell, you know, the only thing that is that we know we can't be perfect while we are still on this earth, but you have to try to abide. How do you abide when you are sinning? Did you get my question? Now, listen. Let's go ahead. The second miracle then comes in. The first one I said, I don't know whether anybody remembers. What did I call the first miracle? Being justified. But what did I call? What title did I give it? In Christ. Are you getting it? In Christ. When you are in Christ, everything is perfect, I'm telling you. Now, the second one is like Christ. Did you get what I said? That one, the theologians call it sanctification. Why did we use like Christ? Let's try to read a few texts, then we get whether we understand what we mean by like Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. I don't know. I could be hearing papers of Bibles being opened. I don't know. We can't hear your gadgets. So I don't know whether you are opening or not. Chapter 5, verse 23. Are you there? Now, chapter 5, verse 23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The point I'm looking for from here is you are preserved blameless. My friend, we can't be preserved blameless if we are people who are living in this world reckless kind of life. And this has become a stumbling block. When you talk of people, you try to say, we have to live a perfect life. They say, no, this can't be possible. This can't happen because I have an agenda. You know, there is something I have to accomplish in my life. My flesh still needs something. And I know that if I live a perfect life, I'm not going to enjoy that. So I'll try to oppose it and try to give excuses so that I justify my reckless living. Did you get what I said? So the Bible tells me this, that the Lord wants us to be whole, perfectly, blameless, spirit, body, and soul. All this, when Jesus Christ comes. That's what he said. The next six. First of all, listen.
When you talk about sanctification, because I told you, in Christ is sanctification. So sanctification means separation unto God. Setting apart for a holy use. This is the progressive breaking of sin's dominion in this consenting, believing life. I want to repeat that. This is the progressive breaking of sin's dominion in the consenting, believing life of, this believing individual. Now, you have come to believe in Jesus Christ. We are not perfect when we come to Jesus Christ. We are still sinners. But once we come to him, we accept him, we take his life. Now we walk like him. Remember, when Jesus was baptized, where was he taken first? To the wilderness, isn't it? What did he go to do there? It says clearly, to be what? Tempted. That is what it says. And you, after you have been baptized, you have changed your life from the world to the kingdom of God. There are temptations that you go through. Are you supposed to succumb to them? That is what it means to die daily. You need to be dead. If we have a very dangerous person among us here, we always meet him on the street and we are scared when we see him. When we hear that he is dead, are you going to be afraid of him again? That is what it means. We are dead to sin. We are living a life beyond sin. Actually, the Bible says, uses another word. Listen, Romans chapter 6 verse 14 says, I wish I would get somebody to be reading for me. I sometimes like calling somebody to read for me, but let me read. 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Sin is not going to have dominion over us again, because we have been saved. We are in Christ Jesus, and we are walking like Christ now. When we are walking like Christ, Christ came to this world. He says by himself that I came to this world and I lived and accomplished all what my Father sent me to do. I obeyed him. And that is why we have to live in obedience, because Christ has commissioned us. We are in Christ Jesus, my friend. So we are walking like Christ. Chapter 8 of John, verse 36. So John chapter 8 verse 36 says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Hallelujah. We are not free halfway. Hallelujah. We are said to be free. And to be free, we have to be free indeed. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 10 says, I will write my law in their hearts. That is what he does. When we are in Christ, we are walking like Christ. He is writing his laws in our hearts. How does he do it? You meet with a temptation of, fornication. And you say, no, the law has been written in your heart. Did you say that? The next time you'll meet with the temptation of lying, you'll say, no, the law of God has been written, thou shalt not. Are you getting what I'm talking about? Are we together, my friends? Now, the next text is 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. It says, cleansed from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. We have been cleansed from all what? Filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Small s, spirit. Which spirit is that? My spirit, your spirit. That is the one, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says what? The heart is so what? Deceitful. That spirit of yours is so deceitful. That is why if you are talking to a young man, maybe those who don't have young people, you are lucky. And those who have not had young people, maybe I'm telling you, you are unlucky, because you will get them.
Unless you don't want to take the responsibility as people have decided to do it, and the Lord is going to punish them very soon. I'm sorry. I'm not praying that the Lord punishes them. I'm not saying that. I was saying that it is possible that God would punish them. The thing is, when you talk to a young man and the young man wants to do whatever he wants to do, he will tell you, father or mother, you know, I'm an adult. I know what I'm doing. I'm right. And you're saying, my son, I saw a young man just wanted to marry, went to marry, decided to marry a Muslim. And he's an Adventist. The mother came and said, my son, you know what? It's not very good. The Bible says, thou shalt not be equally yoked with non-believers. This one. He said, mother, how will I preach to these people if I don't mingle with them? Now I've married her so that I can convert her to become an Adventist. The mother said, no, it's not possible. That's not the way we do it. Those miracles which happen sometimes, they may not be your miracle that you are going to marry this person, to convert this person to become a of your faith. The guy said, no. Do you know where he is now? He is a Muslim. You know? Because I'm trying to tell you that the moment you speak, that you feel you know what you're doing, you are right in what you're doing, listen to the elder people. These elderly people have got some wisdom. God has given them wisdom. So, what am I saying? I am saying that the Lord has told us that we have to be cleansed from the filthiness of our flesh and the spirit. The divine goal in sanctification is the transformation of our characters into the likeness of Christ. That is what it is. That is the function, to be transformed into likeness of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul goes on saying, because now you are in the spirit, walk in the word. In the spirit. Walk in the spirit. How do we walk in the spirit if we are still living down there trying to say, no, we are human beings. Oh, we can't make it. We can't do it. I know it will annoy some people. But this is the truth. This is the message. The Bible says, can we look at, you know this, Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 27 says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. The Lord says he will put the spirit in us if only we open our hearts to him. It's only you and me who are making things to be difficult. So, now listen. Supposing the gospel made all this marvelous provision for forgiveness and victory and left us still the victims of disease and death. Okay, we have been forgiven of the past and the Lord is doing something about our present. He is helping us from the challenges that we are meeting on life, the temptations and all this. But he leaves us that we have still to die. Are you listening to me? He leaves that we have got to die that eternal life. I'm not talking of this sleeping, the kind of death that people die now. So, will it be so beneficial to us? Why could you be struggling if you are going to die? You are not going to live forever with Jesus Christ. Are you getting what I'm talking about? This is what it means. So if it could happen that we could reach there, but still we have no way of conquering the last enemy, which Paul told us the last enemy is which one? Death. Then there's no need of even struggling to become Christians, isn't it? We are struggling to be Christians because we want to see Jesus. We want to live with Jesus. And so what you're saying, the third miracle must come in. What is the third miracle? The third miracle is with Jesus. With Jesus. That one we call it in a theological language, glorification. Glorification. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. The one we read, chapter 5, but now we go to verse 2. It says, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. All right? Now, through him, through this Jesus Christ, by faith, we have an access also by faith to go, to stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory, because we are going to be glorified together with him. We are going to live with him in the nearest future, which we are waiting for. Chapter 8 of Romans, verse 17 says, this is it. It says, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Why are we suffering now? Why are we struggling to make sure that we live a perfect life now? Why are we suffering to make sure that Jesus Christ is glorified? It's because we want to be glorified together with him. That is the hope we have, that Jesus is coming soon to take us home, where we shall live with him forever, where we shall not have any problems of sicknesses, any problems of death. We have been hearing announcements of death even this morning here. Those ones, we are not going to have them in the nearest future, which is coming. So glorification is the miraculous and complete change from mortality to immortality that takes place in our physical bodies when Jesus comes again. That is what we are waiting for. When Jesus comes again, we are going to move from what we have right now. We are mortal individuals. We are waiting for death any moment. But when Jesus comes, we are going to put on immortality. We are going to be like him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51 and 52 tells us that we shall be changed in a twinkling of an eye. That is what I'm longing for, my friend, to be changed, because I want to be like him. I want to be like him. Verse 53 says, this mortality must put on what? Immortality. That we are going to, that right now, we suffer every day. You hear, you stand, when you're standing, you feel like your back, your joints. Those things are here. But very soon we are longing to a place where we are going to have no pain, no sickness, no suffering. And Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, and if you read chapter 22 and verse 14, they have almost the same picture. They are giving us this. They tell us that we shall be restored to the tree of life. We shall be restored to the tree of life. What is the important thing? What do you think the tree of life is important here? Why do you think it is important? You can read and find when after Adam and Eve fell into sin, what did God say about the tree of life? He said, we can't leave this man to continue to live here, lest he will eat from the tree of life. Are you getting me? And continue in the sinful kind of life forever. So when we are restored to the tree of life, that means we shall have life forever, because we have the supply of the life. All right. When this last great renovation of our physical bodies takes place at the second advent, we will be fully restored to the position from which Adam fell. In body, mind, and spirit, we will reflect the image of our Creator. We will be delivered forever from our sin-cursed environment and restored to face-to-face communion with God. Our salvation will be gloriously complete. Hallelujah. Now, listen. How many of us have been sick? Or have had anybody sick in their family? Oh, I see most of you are healthy. They have never been sick. But those few who have experienced it, let me ask you. When you are sick and you call a doctor,
What do you expect to get from a doctor? Number one is prescription, isn't it? Number one is prescription? No. What is it, the first thing? Diagnosis, right? After the diagnosis, what do you expect? Prescription. After the prescription, what do you expect? Application. Okay? You have been given the prescription. I remember one time I went to the hospital. And when I go, they give me painkillers. When they give me painkillers, I'm not a person who likes taking painkillers. So I don't go even to pick the medicine. Or I bring and I leave it there in the house. In fact, you'll find bottles full of this. If it is, some could give me very strong Tramadol, Oxycodone. That, hey, your pain is there. Okay, take this. But I keep it there. Now I started telling them, no, I don't take. So what I'm trying to say, if it was something that I needed, which was supposed to be given that medicine so that I can be cured of that problem, and I come and put it, that prescription somewhere, and I don't apply that, I don't take the medication, will I get healed of that problem? So what are we saying? In this lesson, what we have been doing is that God has given us the diagnosis of our sickness. What is the sickness? It's sin. And we have discovered his remedy for us. The remedy for us is the saving power of Jesus Christ. All right? Now, the third step that we need to consider, and which is very important, we must take the gospel medicine for ourselves. Did you see it? You must go into application. We must take the gospel message by ourselves. That one you can get it in Psalms 116 verse 13, which says, I will take the cup of salvation. It's you. All has been done. But being done is not complete. You have to do something. What do? Accept it. Yours is to open your door. You accept that Jesus, take control. Because it is in Jesus Christ where we get that salvation. And we must go to Jesus. And now live. Try to live like Jesus. Try to plan to live with Jesus. Number one, I've said, we have to be in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we were justified. In Jesus Christ, we have been justified. There is no more condemnation for us. And we should not continue sinning. Number two, like Christ, we are to walk the path of Jesus Christ now because we have been saved. And we have been told that whoever the Son sets free becomes what? Free indeed. So you walk with Jesus Christ in a free world without sin. You will do that only in Jesus. Outside Jesus, you can't make it. Did I say something? In Jesus, you are able. Out of Jesus, you are not what? The last thing that we looked at is with Jesus, which is going to happen soon. That will come to happen when Jesus comes. If we abide like Jesus, is when we will be able to live with Jesus. There's a song which you know, this one which says, under his wings I'm safely abiding. Have you ever heard of it? Have you ever sung it? You know, under his wings. If you are under his wings, my friend, that means you're walking with Jesus step by step. So can we decide to walk with Jesus? If we decide to walk with Jesus, I'm telling you, Jesus will come soon. In our lives, in our home, we'll have even a smile, even if we don't have food to eat, because we are like Jesus. We have been with Jesus. We are living like Jesus, waiting to live with Jesus. May God bless every one of you in Jesus' name.